you would join me in prayer. Good and gracious God, we ask that your Holy Spirit illuminate this reading to us, that you would give us the gift of interpretation, that you would open our hearts and ears so that we can receive the reading of your word, the testimony of your love, the narrative that invites us to know your character, O God, and invites us to be participants in the work of your kingdom. Lord, I pray that as we linger over this text this morning, that you would inspire us, that you would challenge us, that you would continue to work in our lives so that we might be more like Christ. I pray, Lord, that the meditations of our hearts would be pleasing unto you, that this would not be my words, but your words, O God, that you would give us discernment as we read your scripture, and that we would reflect deeply on what it means to us as we live our lives this week. We pray this in the power of the Holy Spirit, trusting in the goodness of God, embracing the teaching of scripture and the biblical authority, and hoping in God's grace. In the name of Jesus, amen. Before I get started, can you guys turn me down just a little bit? I feel like I'm booming a little bit this morning. So our reading comes from the Gospel according to Mark. This is the lectionary text for the week. So you know, sometimes we follow the Revised Common Lectionary, which is a pre-selected group of texts. There's usually an Old Testament, a psalm, a reading from one of the letters, and a New Testament passage. So this was not one that I just reached out and thought, oh, I'd like to talk about this today, but instead it was one in which many churches all over the United States are reading and thinking about together. So it comes from Mark's Gospel, Mark chapter 12, verses 38 through 44. I'm going to read out of the NRSV translation. I invite you to follow along with either the Bible in the pew or your smartphone. Mark chapter 12, verses 38 through 44. As Jesus taught, he said, "Beware of the scribes, who like to walk around in long robes and be greeted with respect in the marketplaces, and to have the best seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at banquets. They devour widows' houses, and for the sake of appearance say long prayers. They will receive the greater condemnation." Jesus sat down opposite the treasury and watched the crowd putting money into the treasury. Many rich people put in large sums. A poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which are worth a penny. Then Jesus called his disciples and said to them, "Truly I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the treasury. For all of them have contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all she had to live on." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Okay. When I was in college, I had the opportunity to support a ministry that served lunch. Once a month, we would go to a motel called the Delta Inn. You see, the Delta Inn is situated between Belmead and Waco, Texas, and it's a place known as the wrong side of the tracks. Folks passing through or having a hard time would stay long term because you could pay rent weekly. You could rent a room and stay there. Now, some clients stayed a couple days, one night. Some stayed for years. I got to know their names. Others would stay in the parking lot when they couldn't afford a room for the week. They'd stay in their car because their stuff was put out on the street. I learned so much about ministry, but more importantly, I learned about the struggles of my neighbors that felt trapped due to systemic and cyclical oppression. I learned that people attempting to keep a job or get a job could not do so if the bus ran late, or if they had to choose between a bus pass or rent that night at the Delta Inn. Folks with chronic illnesses, hoping that the government or state would approve their benefits for that month so that they would have food. Now, I met people who were used by the ownership of this motel to clean or do maintenance, and they had no pay, they had no workers' rights. One shocking week, I heard on the news that there had been a shooting at the Delta Inn, and I prayed, "Lord, not one of the people I know." And it had been. 2 days later, when I went to the Delta Inn to hang up flyers, that man was there working, doing maintenance with his bandages still bloody. What choice did he have? The children that stayed there, now they were stuck in this constant moving from place to place. Imagine moving every week or even not knowing where you're going to sleep at night, trying to do your homework, relying on school lunch as your only source of nourishment, though you would rake up debt because you couldn't pay for your lunch. And then they'd threaten you and they'd say, "You can't have this square pizza or these peas in the cafeteria unless your parents pay." Well, do you eat today or do you have a place to stay at night? Between these two towns, there was also another curious situation. You see, either police force would come out, Belmede PD or Waco PD. They'd come out, they'd try to figure out, okay, whose jurisdiction is this under? What sexual offender policy is enforceable, because the towns differed between the understandings. Now my little Christian and political bubble were broken. All the things that I knew, all the things that I believed in this world, that people could just get it together, right? My dad grew up poor. My dad experienced racism, but he made it, right? 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 All of this changed my worldview. It changed everything that I knew, and it came shattering down, and it made me ask, but why? Why are people stuck in these conditions? Why do people I love feel this way? Why can't anyone seem to get ahead? Shouldn't someone help the poor? Is it their fault? Are they my neighbor? What lends to such systemic poverty and ism as racism and sexism and oppression? What is God asking us to do? You see, I came face to face with my own privilege. And this week, people are asking why. Why is everyone not happy? We've been through elections before. Why is the past repeating itself? Why aren't we more unified? What does it mean to follow Christ in 2024? This lectionary passage today gives us two kind of angles to look at, two different ideas to consider. Now, the Gospel of Mark gives us Jesus's poignant teaching. Now this today is not some traditional stewardship sermon where I ask you to fill out a pledge card because we need money, money, money. No, instead I want us to ask, and more importantly, I want for us to consider, but why was this widow poor? Why? Why was she stuck in poverty? Why was she poor? The gospel, according to Mark, is written in a hurried Greek to Gentile audience. Early church historians say that Mark, or John Mark, collected the eyewitness accounts of Peter, and then he carefully crafted them into this kind of confusing gospel. The author really only gives his opinion or his interpretation one time in the writing, and it comes from Mark 1, verse 1. He writes his thesis, quote, "The beginning of the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God." He will go on to give the accounts. And he wants you to see, he's going to place before us, the reader, these ways in which Jesus is the Messiah, and then how he was crucified. Now, Messiah is a confusing term to many of us, but it was believed to be a royal and militant figure. The Jewish people hoped and longed for their Messiah to come back because that Messiah, they believed, would overthrow the oppressive Roman rule and become king. And then, Israel would be back on top. However, though, as this gospel unfolds, we hear Jesus telling people to keep his messianic kingship a secret. Scholars say he does this because he doesn't want them to misunderstand the Messiah that he actually was, the one that would fulfill the teachings of enthronement, but this would be a new kingdom. Jesus would become the Messiah not through brute force or coups, but through suffering and death and becoming a servant. A direct contradiction to all of the people had hoped. Now, so far, we are just in chapter 12 of Mark, and in chapter 12, a lot has happened. Jesus has entered Jerusalem. He's taught the parable of the wicked tenants. He told them, give to the emperor the things that are emperor's, and give to God the things that are God's. He has had an interaction about what the most important commandment is to a scribe. And the scribe says, well, love God and to love one's neighbor as oneself. And Jesus says, you're not that far off from the kingdom of God. And now we read today, Jesus denounces the scribes, a class of privileged people in their society. He denounces them, but he commends a poor widow. But still, why? Why is this widow poor? Maya Angelou put it best. She wrote, "Do the best you can until you know better. Then, when you know better, do better." It's so tempting to read this passage and to say, ha! Finally, Jesus got to these pretentious scribes. Finally, he's really letting them have it. I know some religious people I'd like to tell off to. He said, they walk around in long robes, and they like to be greeted with respect in the marketplaces, and they have the best seats in the places of honor. Well, Jesus, what's wrong with a little R-E-S-P-E-C-T? I like to be liked. Who doesn't? Surely when I read this, I am not a scribe. I don't even have a long robe on today or a stole. But we are, friends. Aren't we? We are the religious folk. We are the ones gathered here on a Sunday morning. We're the ones that know the scripture and post inspirational things online. I'm the one that helps at church. I'm here, aren't I? Scribes, if you will. The role of scribes in the ancient Near East, they were to interpret scripture. Remember in Matthew's gospel account, in chapter 2, verse 4, they are to report to Herod where the Messiah is born because they know the prophecies. They know the scriptures. They know the stories. They are also handlers of all legal matters regarding property, estates, and contracts. These are the folks that wanted to catch Jesus for his bad teaching. They knew scripture well. In Mark's gospel, the scribes challenged Jesus' healing. Then they say, well, why does this guy eat with tax collectors and sinners? Then the scribes, they try to trap him. What do you say is the most important commandment? They have flowery speech. They do not be quiet. And one of the paramount understandings of Jesus' harsh words to the scribe is his commentary about their true intentions, their heart of hearts. They want the power that comes with being a scribe. Now they live to control in the community. Remember, these are the people doing business, and with that comes social leverage. Respected in the community for what they could control, the more and more the estates, the contracts, the property, the interpretation of Scripture, that's a lot of power. Jesus says, well, they even get the best seats at banquets. They're on the front row. Who did Jesus sit around the table with? Think for a second. Jesus sat with who? Fishermen, the uneducated, tax collectors, the poor, the marginalized, the women, the very ones that the scribes called sinners. Now, this is a radical message, friends. This means something. Jesus is being pretty political here, and it has political implications for the ancient Near East. Jesus isn't being mean for calling them out on their behavior, but pointing them, reminding them that there's a different way in which this new kingdom that he ushers in, this kingdom of God and its authority operates. It is not what the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees think. This kingdom of God is a place where the first will be last, where the servant is exalted. In chapter 7, Jesus has already had another run-in with the scribes. He quotes to them the prophet Isaiah, something the scribes would know. Jesus picks this part of Isaiah. These people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain they do not worship me. They teach human precepts as doctrines. You abandon the commandment of God and you hold to human tradition. Eek. For someone that knows the scriptures, that's not a good look. Beloved, the most damning part of Jesus' words, now back in chapter 12, are the scribes. They devour widows' houses. For the sake of appearance, they say long prayers. In the Old Testament, widows are to be cared for. Clifton Black says that it's a hallmark of Old Testament theology, that widows among Israelite societies are most vulnerable members. They were to be protected and assured legal restitution. Another commentator points to the system. More specifically, Jesus may have in mind here the fact that some scribes became legal trustees of widows' estates. Remember, women couldn't own property. So the scribes, the church, the people, the religious ones, they were able to be the legal trustees of a widow's estate, and they were charging ridiculous prices for their services. David Garland writes, the longing for the teachers of the law is prestige. However, this is coupled with a callous disregard for the poor. They may know what the great commandments are, but they do not fulfill them. They love recognition more than they love God, and they trample on those who are already crushed. These scribes, the one that claim to be high and mighty, the religiously right, are the ones that say, me first in the face of the widow. They say Christianity first, white people first, America first to God's people, men first. They say a long line of empty prayers because they refuse to be the answer to them. This is the very thing that Jesus is critiquing. The scribes claim religious superiority, yet they do not care for the widow, the immigrant, the hurting, the neighbor, the people in the community, because they like to maintain their privilege. It's safe there, oof, and it is comfortable there. May it not be so for us. May we instead truly be aware of such feelings when they creep in to our hearts. When our religious identity, our politics, our witness in the world become one that sides always with oppression and power, we are the scribes. Jesus says the scribes, they will receive greater condemnation. When you know better, when you know Christ, and you follow his commands, you know to love your neighbor, and you know that you have the capacity to do something, even if it's small. You don't worry about the power or the prestige or the privilege. Instead, you enter into the mud and the muck of the life, that you seek God's sozo, the Greek word for salvation. God's salvation meaning healing, saving, and liberation. But why? Why is that widow poor? Clifton Black says that it's because of the corruption of the scribes' responsibility. They knew all the verses and teaching to quote, yet they did not help the poor. Another says exploiting widows was an ironic shorthand for economic oppression, like Isaiah says in Isaiah 10, 1 through 2. How awful it will be for those who mandate wickedness and legalize oppression, denying justice to the needy, taking away the rights of the poor among my people. Such leaders intend to make helpless widows and orphans their prey. But I ask again, why was this lady poor to begin with? I say to you, it was because the system was broken. Because the system that was supposed to leave 10% to care for the widow failed, and the people around it let it fail her. The religious teaching that invited the religious people to care for their neighbor was ignored because the temptation of control and power overwhelmed the teachings of hope, justice, mercy, and loving God by showing up for your neighbor. David Garland, my seminary professor, asks, Mark describes her as a, quote, poor widow, not just a widow. Has she been robbed of her house? I think she was. It seems to be by the ones that claim to know the Bible, that claim to know the teaching of God and the authority of God. Why is our world still letting the poor be crushed and letting the poor remain poor among us? The widow, though. The widow refused to be defined by their definition. She might be poor, but she gave all that she had. Now, poor interpretation of this text asks us to focus on her little gift. It tells us that we should too should give the little that we have, and yes, you should if you feel called to. We make her a stewardship campaign at the detriment of those struggling financially in our congregations. But as the women's commentary pens, this widow, she is rather an image of the demands and risks of discipleship that Jesus has proclaimed and is at the moment of the telling of her story, in the midst of enacting giving his whole life. In the scene that follows the denouncing of the scribes, Jesus sits opposite the treasury, which would have been in the outer part of the temple where women were able to go. He watches, he sits, he sees people giving large sums of money to the temple. And yet this widow comes and she gives 1/64 of a laborer's daily wage. A penny, a small token. Garland argues that she is a victim who has fallen through the safety net that was there. She has no honor in society. I put forth to you, though, that she was a survivor of a dysfunctional religious and economic system. She still gives graciously and lovingly and obediently. She follows God's call in her life, even though she's experiencing such injustice, even if she just has one penny. One penny can make a difference for the kingdom of God. Some safety nets don't work, just like some systems fail. Our callings as Christians is to continue to come alongside our neighbors. Like the others that gave large sums, Jesus says, well, they have contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put everything she has, all that she has to live on. This is the foreshadowing, right, of this giving everything she has. This is what Jesus will do in the coming chapters of Mark. He will give all he has, his entire life, to a system of law and order, of Romanly order, that will crucify him. Put him to death. But that is never the end of the story. We cannot stay in the grave. We can't always harp on Good Friday and ignore Doubtful Saturday. And for the love of God, Easter morning. Jesus will rise after 3 days to give us an abundance of new life, to demonstrate that the abundance of life is when we don't have to live by such oppression, that we can take delight in the liberation of Christ, that we can denounce the evils of the sin that so likely control us and manipulate us, that we can denounce the evil of sin that is not caring for the naked, the hungry, the foreigner, the addict, the differently abled, the person that loves differently than us, and the prisoner. His resurrection invites us to Christ's love, to share the good news of a Messiah that was willing to give all that he had, even his entire life, so that we would not be conformed to the world because our citizenship is in heaven, that we labor to make thy kingdom come as it is in heaven. Emerson Powery wants us to remember that in light of the context of the conflict between Jesus and the temple leaders, this story is more likely a condemnation rather than a commendation of the scribes responsible for determining financial requirements. They consume the means of the poor. And yet, the poor widow perseveres, giving out of the goodness of her heart, modeling for us discipleship, to continue to keep on living devoted to God, to care for the needy and the poor. Dr. Towns wants us to think that these two coins, they represent faith and belief and how these must be lived out in our lives in concrete acts and not solely by rituals that no longer hold religious power. What she gave was more. She showed us faithfulness and not religiosity. She gave all that she could. She didn't give long-worded prayers that didn't mean anything or say, unity, 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 but she gave it all. She gave all that she could, and she remains poor. To show us that the disciples are asked to give of ourselves for the kingdom of God. And this includes letting passages like this shape our faith and our engagement. It means tearing down systems of oppression that keep our neighbors at a disadvantage. It means using our abundance to feed the hungry. It means giving lunches to people, even if we don't know their story. It means supporting the people that are suffering and lonely and feeling left out and feeling like they're not good enough. Christ calls them child. It means supporting our brothers and sisters through LKBC, Lincoln Curran Baptist Church, and Livingston Christian Church that are refugees in our community because they are created in the image of God. This is the last thing. This is the last thing that Jesus says in the temple before he is crucified. We are asked to give our time and talents and treasures to love God and to express this love by loving our neighbor. Rabbi Tarafon wrote in the Talmud. The Talmud is a Jewish commentary of wisdom, and it comments on the Old Testament. And in the Ethics of the Fathers, this rabbi writes, "Do not be daunted by the enormity of the world's grief. Do justice now. Love mercy now. Walk humbly now. You are not obligated to complete the work, but neither are you free to abandon it. Be wary of the systems that keep you down and others. Ask why, know better, do better. Stand up for God's truth that is the love of all people created in the image of God. Be there for your neighbor. Do not contribute to oppression. Give in your abundance, give in your scarcity. The author of Just Mercy, Brian Stevenson, said, "The opposite of poverty is not wealth. The opposite of poverty is justice." No matter what the outcome of this election is or however you feel about it, Our work remains the same here at First Baptist Church. It remains to do justice now, to love mercy now, to walk humbly now, and that continues. We know why she was poor. At least we can consider that this is an invitation to make sure she and others do not remain that way. We prepare to celebrate Christ's birth, in which Mary sang that Christ will bring down the powerful from their thrones and lift up the lowly, as he does for us. People that don't deserve love and hope, God gives freely because God deems us important and valuable. Our past doesn't continue to eliminate us, but is forgiven as we are invited to love God. You are not obligated to complete this work. It's hard. But neither are you free to abandon it, even if you yourself today, like me, are a scribe. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.